Bibles and open up to 1 Kings chapter number 18 in the Word of God. 1 Kings and chapter number 18 in the Word of God today. As you find your place here in 1 Kings and chapter number 18, those of you who are visiting with us, we've been in a series now for quite some time, about a year and a half, entitled The Heroes of the Faith. And we've been looking at the story of Elijah, and this is the last character that we'll be in this series. And the thing about Elijah is that you can't just approach it and then move on. There are so many great highlights of his life that are amazing. We always concentrate on what we're going to concentrate on today, and that's the big showdown with Ahab and the prophets of Baal, and then we kind of concentrate on his death. But as you've seen with the widow, as we've seen with the widow's son, as we saw right before the Christmas season with Obadiah, there's just so much in this man's life that is applicable for you and I. And so today, I'd like you to find this passage of scripture here in chapter number 18. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word, 1 Kings chapter 18. And would you look with me at verse number 17. Verse number 17 is where we left off several weeks ago. And let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18. And let's look at verse number 17. The Bible says this: "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." This morning I want to look at, once again, the story of Elijah and concentrate on this heading today, the showdown. The showdown. Let's go to the Lord in prayer today. Our Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would lead in this message. And that, Father, truly, in everything that is done and said and preached, that it would be an honor and glory to you. Father, I'm asking now, Lord, as our hearts are tuned in. Father, we've been concentrating on the music and the worship today. These songs, At the Cross, Wonderful, Merciful Savior. This old hymn, Come Thou Fount, the doctrine that we've seen, the coming in and the raising of hands. Father, I often ask, Lord, are we meeting just to meet? Are we going to meet with you? And Father, may our heart be today, I want to meet with you, Savior. Oh God, would we stop worrying about everybody else? We stop worrying about the concerns of tomorrow, yesterday. May we be reminded in the moments right now that you have Cheryl in your hands. It's not up to us. This church is not ours, God. And we're not here to play. So I'm asking, Savior, that you would have the Holy Spirit so fill this place today that the one that walked in with the hardest of heart would walk out with such a soft heart that all we're thinking about is Jesus. Father, move, direct, guide, convict. And Father, we'll give you all the honor and the glory. We love you, Savior. In your Son's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've had the privilege now over the last several months to look at God and observe God as he trains this man named Elijah. We saw him bring this man from really no background. He has no huge family tree. It's not that we can say, yeah, this dude's going to be used in a great way because look at the line he came from. No, he came from nowhere. And yet God is beginning to train this man and use him in a great light, in a great way to be a light to this nation. And as Elijah is being used, every step of the way, we've seen him in these great high times, and we've also seen him in these great trials. We've seen God use him in such a great way where we've seen recorded in a passage of scripture where somebody was dead and they came back to life. Well, we've seen in this passage of Scripture a great miracle of people dying, and yet here is this man who continues to scoop out every single day God's provision of food for this widow and her son and for also Elijah. We see these great moments, but we've also seen some great discouragement. We've seen some storms that have come. We've seen some times where he was low. We've seen the training there at the brook. And we've seen this man, his entire life, watch now, has been leading up to this moment. This moment where God is going to now put him on a scene where he is not just going to affect some little widow and some little widow's son or maybe the neighbors that were around. Now he's going to take him and put him on a scene that is national. And for you and I looking at this passage of Scripture, I'd like to remind us today that the God that was working in Elijah's life then is the same God that works in your life and in my life today. If you believe that, would you say amen? Our God has not changed, and yet he brings us through this ebb and flow of life for his purpose. You and I may look at circumstances at times that we may think and wonder, why would God do this? Why does God allow this to happen? Why can't this happen to the wicked? Why do these circumstances happen to the godly or happen to the righteous or happen to the churchgoers? Why is it that God allows these things to come in our life? And I want to remind us today that our God has never made a mistake. You agree with that? Amen? He's never wrong. His timing's always right. It's impeccable. It's 100% accurate. And when you and I go through these ebb and flows and we go through these difficult times, friend, I want to encourage you as your pastor today, we still have a God that is sitting on the throne. Aren't you thankful for that? God that you and I can worship. So we look at this passage of Scripture. If you're taking notes in the showdown today, would you write down number one, the dare? Number one, the dare. Remember now, Obadiah was used of God in his own special way. And after years now, Elijah's going to come face to face with the king who has been looking for him. And the reason that he was looking for him was not to bring him to parliament and to let's battle back and forth with the Democrats, the Republicans. No, the reason he's looking for him is he wants to kill him. He is extremely angry with him. And so now we're going to find where Elijah challenges the king. Look at with me just a little bit deeper at verse number 17. It says this, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that's the king Ahab, when he sees Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, check it out, listen to what he says, art thou he that troubleth Israel? We see, first of all, in this confrontation, when Ahab sees Elijah, he accuses him of troubling. This word troubleth, you brought trouble. This literally means, listen now, this is someone whose trouble is stirring up something or to cause a disturbance to. It carries the meaning, now watch this very carefully, of being a snake or a serpent. So as we read it into the context that way, this is the equivalent to Ahab calling Elijah, you are a snake in the grass. Are you the one that's been the snake in the grass? Have you been the one that's been causing a disturbance? Are you the one that is making trouble? What Ahab, I'm going to listen now. What Ahab failed to realize is that Elijah, now listen, was the best friend that Israel had. It was not the king. It was not those that were in his court. It was not the false prophets. No, the best friend that Israel at this moment could have happened to be Elijah. But watch the application here. For you and I living today, isn't it amazing who everybody gets upset at and who everybody gets mad at? Isn't it amazing in our culture and for most of us in this room today, living in the United States in the year of 2023, isn't it amazing who everybody gets angry at? It's always the Christian's fault. Isn't it the Christian's fault that we're in this way? Isn't it the Christian's fault that this law got passed? Isn't it the Christian's way that we lived so long ago and that we're way back and we're old fashioned? And isn't it the Christian's fault that it's their God and it's their Jesus and it's everybody? Hold on, listen now. It's everybody in our wicked nation. I'm just going to say it again. It's everybody in our wicked nation that begins to point fingers. It's their fault. It's their their fault. It's the righteous fault. It's these goody-goodies' fault. It's the holy thumpers' part. It's their fault. It's the Bible believers. It's their fault. Hold on. People get angry and will continue to get angry when truth is preached from the pulpits in our nation. They fail to understand that when God's man brings the word, he is bringing it because he is commanded to by a God that loves you and I. And he is commanded to bring truth. The Bible puts it like this, John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, the people would do well to receive the message of God and deal with it personally. Hold on, listen now, tune in. We're going to slow down here in a moment, but watch. The man who tells you the truth, college student, young couple, older generation, the man who tells you the truth with the Bible open is not your enemy. The person or the man who tells you all is well when you're living in sin is not your friend. Yeah, but they have a big platform. Doesn't matter. If they're preaching something that is contrary to this book, you better get out and run real fast. And you know what? What America could really use, and you just have to excuse, we're going to take a couple commercial breaks today, but what America could really use is not red, all red, and not all blue, and not the battles, and it's not the politics. And let me tell you something. What America really needs is not just the science to be just perfect. You know what our society, our culture, do you know what the United States really needs? They need men to stand up from behind the pulpits and say what thus saith the Lord, and don't worry about the crowd size. Don't worry about who's coming in. Don't worry about how many amens. No matter how many people are down at the altar, just keep preaching what thus saith the Lord, friend. And okay, yeah. Well, Pastor, I don't really like that preaching. We have people here today, and we kind of like the guy that just sits on a stool, and he just kind of tells us, hey, you know, you're good, and you're great, and you live however you want to, and you want to live in this lifestyle sin. You know, we know the Bible nowadays, and I'm just here to tell you, friend, you better run. Because one day we stand before a God in heaven who will be our judge, and it's not going to be me, and it's not going to be you, but it's going to be a thrice holy God. Are you with me today? Gentlemen, may you and I always come to the Word of God, not getting mad and upset. Well, I'm here to tell you, and I've said this 100 times the last 2 years, it is not the pastor that steps on your toes, it is the Holy Spirit that pierces our hearts. Pastor's just the mailman. Pastor just delivers what God has already written in his word. Look at verse number 18. And he answered. Check out his answer. So you're the one that's troubling us, little snake? No, he answered. Verse number 18. I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. Man, it's personal. And ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord that thou hast, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now, not only is there confrontation, we're going to see some condemnation coming here. Elijah tells Ahab that the drought is really Ahab's fault because his fathers have led the people away from true worship of God unto worship of Baal and the worship of man. And God sent this drought to call their attentions and to call their hearts back to himself. In reality, Ahab, what I'm telling you is this, it is not my fault. You're the troublemaker. It's you and it's your fathers who have led these people astray. I'm just here to be the troubleshooter. I'm just here to bring about what God has commanded. And I want to remind us today, hold on, listen now before we continue. I want to remind you and I today that lest you and I forget that sin always has a price. I think today in the world that you and I live in, we tend to think that we could just live however we want to. We could just be involved in whatever we want to, or we just live our lives, and hey, this big God in heaven who's full of grace, he understands, and he's with us, and he's going to cheer us on. No, when you make wrong choices in your lives and wander away from God, why are we then surprised that God chastens us? Or isn't that what he's promised to do? The Bible puts it like this, Hebrews 12:5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son in whom he receiveth. That's why you and I have got to pay a penalty. That's why sometimes you and I are brought back into the fold, and yet it blows my mind nowadays that there are so many, hold on, listen now, there are so many Christians that live their life, I just don't know why this is happening. And some go as far to do this. You know what? I don't know why this happened, so I give up. Man, I'm telling you, I've seen it so many times on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter. Somebody goes through a hard time. I said, I give up on God. Now, to be honest with you, you just hold on yourself. You don't need counseling. You don't need therapy. You just told exactly what you need. Well, what's that? God. Anybody with me today? Amen. You need Jesus. Well, I don't know why this is taking place in my life. I don't know why God would allow this to happen. Because God is a just God. God is a God who is righteous. God is a God that is not going to allow you and I just to live it any way we want to. And we're good with the man upstairs, so we're fine. No. Be sure your sin will find you out. I got saved and I just want everything to be hunky-dory. Okay, I'm going to put it this way. Maybe you haven't heard the word hunky-dory, but that's kind of a southern term. I'm just going to keep using it. It's not in the Bible, so don't look it up in your King James, but it would be a good word to have in the King James, hunky-dory. We get saved, we want everything to be hunky-dory. That's it. Everything great, good. It's not how it works. You see, you reap what you sow. And sometimes you and I have scars in our life that we're going to have for a long time. I don't know what those scars, that's the way it works. I remember Dad, when I was young, wasn't real big on letting me, I understand why now. Dad, you're probably watching live stream, so I'm going to tell a story about us. But I remember playing this day, living in Concord, North Carolina. I'm probably 10 years old. Dad did not like me using his tools, Brother Eric. You probably understand why I do now. Tools are expensive, and when you pretend work on your bike and then leave the hammer outside in the to get condensation on it, it's just, I don't care if it's Craftsman or not, okay? There's no lifetime on that. They're going to rot, they're going to rust, and they're not the same, okay? So I remember asking Dad, can I borrow this, can I borrow this, can I borrow this? Well, I don't know what it was. I think it was Michael Landon or something. I'm watching, you know, A Little House on the Prairie, and I see him, and he's working up on the roof, and he's got these leather gloves on. I'm like, man, I'm gonna go outside. I gotta be like, I gotta be like Michael Landon. I gotta be like, what's the dad's name? His name is Charles. I gotta be like Charles Ingalls, man. I gotta do this. I need some leather gloves. And so, without asking my dad, I borrowed Dad's super nice, wore on Sundays with his long coat and his suit, his beautiful leather gloves that were lambskin, gorgeous. Brown at the time. They were super brown when I got done with them. And they were brown and they were perfect. I go outside, man. I'm working on the swing set. I had seven sisters, all their bikes, and we're building tree houses, and I'm using these gloves. And I got done with those gloves. They were not the lambskin, perfect, beautiful Sunday morning type of condition anymore. Anybody with me? Say amen. Okay, you're following along. You know where this is going. In the end, that glove was still a glove. And in the end, that beautiful glove could still be used. But the markings and the holes and the scratches, and I got them wet. And you know when you get leather gloves wet, they're not, especially lambskin, they're not moldable anymore. They just kind of, you can't bend them. They were gloves. But those gloves will carry those scars for the rest of its day. And some of you are like it, and I are like that glove. We've gone through hard times and life, and we're at times reap. And we want to be moldable, and we want to be that beautiful Christian over here, and yet there is a price for sin. And some of us in this room will have scars that we will carry with us for the rest of our lives. And it doesn't mean that we can't be used. It doesn't mean that we don't have a purpose in life. It doesn't mean that we don't have a Savior. But it does mean that we reap what we sow. And when Elijah's looking at the king and saying, look, buddy, don't blame the prophet. It's because of you. And it's because of your fathers. There is some reaping that is taking place. The drought is not my fault. And I think it would be good for you and I to look around today and quit blaming everybody else. Well, it's my mom. Well, it's my dad. Well, if I was brought up better, well, I've just always been this person, this old curmudgeon, this meanie, this cruel person, this bully. It's just who I am. Then I'm here to tell you, friend, maybe you ought to meet the Jesus that I met, because he said, I'll take your life. I'll make you a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How many are thankful for that? Amen. But sometimes there's still scars. I don't want the scars. Well, you made poor decisions. I don't want this in my life. Well, we put ourselves in that situation. And poor decisions sometimes marks us with some scars. That doesn't mean that Jesus can't use us or heal us, but we may have those for a lot of years after. There's a lot of older people, Pastor Fitzgerald, in this very room today. And I'm telling you, Brother Titus and so many others in this room, if we called you men and ladies up to the platform, one after another, that are in the third and fourth period of their life, they would tell you, hey, friend, sometimes you make decisions, and those decisions are with you for the rest of your life. Am I right, gentlemen, ladies? Get together with an older generation and ask them, how do I save myself from shipwreck? How do I save my marriage? How do I save my kids? How do I come out with these scars? And look what he's saying. It's not my fault. It's your fault. Look at verse number 19. Watch what he says. Now therefore, send and gather to me and all Israel unto the Mount Carmel. This is Elijah speaking. And the prophets of Baal, 450. And the prophets of the groves, 400. Let's check out the wording here. Which eat at Jezebel's table. Now let's dig into the challenge here for a moment. Elijah commands Ahab to send the people of Israel and the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Ashtra. This is the female kind of cohort of Baal. And he gathers them all together. Elijah even points out the fact in this passage of scripture that the king of Israel is using his own resources to feed these false prophets. They sit at Jezebel's table. Now here's a little commercial break and we'll move on. Can I put it this way? You ready for this? The wicked will always look after each other. Beware. The wicked always take care of their own, just as the righteous and the holy and those who are in the Word of God and Bible believers, just like you and I are praying for our sister in Christ, and we love them, and we're going to be there for them. Let me tell you something. The wicked will do the same. They will protect their own. Basically, Elijah here is challenging the false prophets to a duel. They're going to decide here once and for all which God is going to be worshipped in Israel. Look at verse number 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So Ahab accepts the challenge. Now watch up here. I know for some of you, you're brand new to the Bible and you're like, oh my word, this is so good. What's this story? What's going to happen? I promise you, we're going to get to it. And if it's not this week, it's going to be next week. If it's not next week, it's going to be the week after that. But nonetheless, I promise you, we are going to get to it. But watch up here, because you can't miss this. We read it and we want to move on. But there's precepts that God has for us here. So in verse number 20, he gathers all the prophets together. They come to this Mount Carmel. He accepts the challenge. He gets everybody together. So I just want to point out the fact that Elijah, in this passage of scripture that we're going to read, somewhere around 7, 8, 9 times he is going to speak. And during these times, he is constantly, ready for this? Every time, he's issuing a command. He's not just talking. Elijah comes on, it's not me, it's you. Now gather all the people, and then after this, you don't start counting. Well, pastor's off. It was actually 9.5 because, okay, time out. I'm not saying you have to be a Bible scholar. I'm just saying there's 7, 8, 9 times here, probably around 8, that he is going to issue this command. Well, why didn't somebody just kill him? Well, think about it. For years, they've been hunting him. Well, I'm looking at you. What say you? Why is somebody just, oh, we found him. Guards, kill him. What, you think Obadiah took up for him? We don't hear about Obadiah here. Is there any friends? There's the widow. She's got her knife. She's ready to stand back. Elijah's by himself. Ahab meets him. Here he is. That's your fault. Nope, it's actually your fault and your father's. Here's what we're going to do. Go get all these people. It's talking about 850. These prophets, bring them in. Bring the people. Let's go up. And here's what the king does. The king could have said, you know what? Off with his head. And that was it. And I asked myself reading this, why? Why didn't somebody? You know there's angry people. There's people who are going to see Elijah who their family is now dead because of Elijah in their minds. I lost my mom. I lost my dad in the great drought of, 200 BC. I lost them and my family is, boy, that we've never been the same. I lost all my cousins. My neighbors, they're all in the grave now. And you know whose fault it is? Elijah. The dude we've been searching for, the guy we've been trying to kill, now he's on the scene. And not only just say, hey, I'm be careful, stand back, because I'm telling you right now, I'm girded up, I'm a run if you come after me. Now here's what he says. All right, go get all your people. Let's bring them together. Why didn't they just destroy them? Friend, because as long as you and I are in the will of God, you and I are invincible to the will of everyone else. Even Satan is not powerful enough to take you down without Christ permission. The Bible says in Isaiah, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shall not condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. Watch this. Saith the Lord. That means this. There is safety in the arms of his will. He said, wait a minute, Pastor, now it sounds like you're kind of going into a prosperity gospel here, where if you give your life to the Lord, nothing bad's ever going to happen. You just live out your days, and it's cool, and it's groovy, and it's good, and you just live it out. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is this is that you and I at times have to get a backbone and realize that nothing comes in our life and God sits on his throne and says, oops, whoops, oh, I didn't see that coming. Oh, my bad, Christian. Let me see if I can get you out of this. Conjure up some kind of little potion here, and that's not, time out, that's not our God. Our God is powerful, amen. Our God is omniscient. Our God is omnipresent. Our God is everywhere. Our God is eternal. That means this, he's always lived, and he lives today and will live forever. Listen to me, teenagers, college students, don't get in this mindset, well, I wish we had the God that my parents had and my grandparents had. You do have that God, and he's working, and he's living, and he gives us a hedge of protection. Let me tell you something, friend. It would be a scary thing to get outside of the will of God, where he takes that hedge of protection off and just says, do what you will. Can I tell you, friend? Go back and read the book of Job. It was Satan who presented himself to God. God didn't present himself to Satan. God didn't go to where Satan was. Him and the sons of God, they came to where God was, and they presented themselves. And check this out. They could do nothing against Job without the approval of God Almighty. Well, okay, so let's talk about it. Well, if that's God, then if that's who he is, then why does he allow us to go through these hard times? I'm just gonna say it today because we're in that mode. We've got, for those of you who are visiting, this is tough. I'm gonna keep looking, Miss Anita, keep looking at you. I know you're hurting right now. Your sister in Christ, Roberto, Brother Palencia was telling me, and Mike Crampy, you told me when you share. I'm not a musician. When you share a seat and a music and a stand, thank you, with somebody, man, there's camaraderie there. When I look at that, Anita, when I look at it, Brother Crampy, and when we're hurting at our sister in Christ, who's good night, Brother Plincy, Roberto, faithful is she not? Bad health. It takes her a long time to walk in here. What's the instrument she plays? Saxophone. Saxophone? I mean, it's... Why, God? Okay, why? If nothing is allowed to happen to us without your knowing, then why? I want to put it this way. It's always for His glory. Amen. You and I may not care. We may not see it now, but I'm telling you, every storm that we've been through, every heartache, Pastor, every ebb and flow, it was not for our glorification, but it was for His. I saw this morning Miss Mindy Stock sitting up here and singing up here in this group. And man, you just stood by right here. And man, she's singing Psalm 3. For Thou, O Lord, are a shield. You're everything to me. And our arms are raised. Can I tell you, friend, the lost world looks at a widow who lost her husband during COVID and raising three teenagers on her own, and a lost world may say, just give up and just go get some psychiatric work and just go get on some pills and hopefully the depression will just carry all the way through. But Noah, he was a woman who stands up and says, I may not understand it and I may not ever know on this earth, but the glory goes to my Abba Father. The glory goes to Jesus Christ. You and I in life, friend, we're not guaranteed a walkway of roses, but I'll tell you this, when we stay in God's will, even in those tough times, He is there. He is walking with us. In moments of our life, we feel like we're down and we're out and we have to just face the drugs and the alcohol and the medication. Jesus is saying, no, friend, I am here for you. Cast all your care upon me. Why? Because I care for you. Amen. Man, that's our Jesus. I'll remind you today, I don't know what you're going through 8 days in this new year. And maybe it's been the best new year ever and you've worked out 6 days in a row and you're 8 days in your Bible reading. That's wonderful. But for some, maybe in this room, it's been a bad 8 days. For Cheryl Smith, I don't think she ever thought the first week of my new year I'm going to be incoherent in a hospital bed. We may look at that and say, why? And God says, just wait, child. Amen. The times that I visited those whose hearts are broken from losing a husband or a wife, the funeral will take place, Pastor Dan, and two or three people that were hard, mad at God, begin to cry. And then they begin to weep. And then they begin to say, I want their Jesus. And it begins to make sense. It's times of difficulty. Why, Lord? That's the person. That's why I'm mad. God says, it's my prophet. He's doing what I told him to do. And the prophet steps on the scene. When I read, I look at it, and it might be my imagination, but I think, if I'm on that team, kill them. Stone them, get rid of them. And yet God's saying, this is my man. And no one will lay a finger on him. And I'm asking us today, no matter if you're going through wonderful times, hard times, I want to remind us, God is in control. Amen. No mistake. God's in control. Amen. But do you believe that? Because in 2023, knowing God's in control is going to make all the difference in the world. Yes. The dare. Let's go. The showdown. You ready? It's coming.